But hopefully Bibles are open to Leviticus chapter 11. Has nothing to do with whether you're a Buffalo Bills fan or a Cleveland Browns fan, but maybe it does in a weird way as we cover what animals you can eat and not eat according to Leviticus chapter 11. That's where we'll be today. Just to give you a big picture of where we've been in our Leviticus sermon series study so far, we covered the first 10 chapters that really dealt with church. And part of the reason, yes, that we're covering Leviticus in the year 2023 when our word of the year is church, because Leviticus has to do with church. It's been said by scholars that Leviticus is the instruction manual for church in the Old Testament. They called it the tent of meeting or the tabernacle, but it was different things that took place amongst God's people in church settings. And so far in Leviticus 1 through Leviticus 10, that matches, right? There's a lot of ritual of what took place in church in Leviticus 1 through Leviticus chapter 10 together. Specifically, chapter 1 through chapter 7 has to do with sacrifice. Didn't we just sing, Hosanna, worthy is the God who saves us? He sacrificed. How did he save it? He gave his life to save our life. Central to the Christian teachings is sacrifice, ultimately that God's only son, laid his own life on the line to save your life. And so we can understand chapters 1 through 7 and sacrifice, how it's leading us to the ultimate sacrifice, that's Jesus. And just for a little historical perspective, we realize sacrifice still is that needed rescue, even amongst physical creatures at times, right? Looking down at the calendar, today is September 10th, correct? Which makes tomorrow September 11th, which rings a bell with many who lived through those events and saw the images of towers burning and toppling, and yet first responders running. You remember those images just over 20 years ago? Of first responders putting their life on the line. Why? To save lives. This is a small picture of the bigger picture of what God's done for humanity. Why did he leave heaven to come to earth? He was literally entering ground zero to rescue you and me. And he did it by giving his life, putting his life on the line, on the cross, to save your life. This is that story that we're reminded of in some echoing forms in Leviticus 1 through 7. How sacrifice ties into this rescue of a holy God to sinful people. We covered that early on in the series. The last 2 weeks, Leviticus 8 through Leviticus 10, more church stuff. The priesthood. And the garments that the priests wore, and priests that listened to God, and priests that did not listen to God. We covered that the last couple weeks there, reminding ourselves that as the priesthood of all believers, that we're all called to this priesthood of representing God to people and people to God, that we're to clothe ourselves with something too, compassion, humility, kindness, these different attributes God tells us to put on in the New Testament, right? We understand Leviticus 1 through 10 and the role of the church and all of it happening and taking place around the ceremony and ritual. But what we're about to find in Leviticus 11 is that apparently God thinks of church as much bigger than just the four walls of a building. Like Leviticus 11 is going to have to do with the food we eat and how even the food we eat is an act of worship to him. Leviticus 12 through 15, we're going there next week. Getting ready for it? Has to do with like bodily discharges. We're going there. Has to do with like mildew and must in the home. We're going there. It has to do with clothing arrangements and all these different, we're going there because God goes there, and apparently this worship of God is bigger than just what takes place in the church building. It's what takes place in your home life. It takes place in your daily life, what you're consuming around, like all of this is an act of worship or not worshiping this giver of all of life, not just 1 hour, one day of the week of your life. Whew. Leviticus goes there. And so we're going to go there today as it relates to some dietary laws in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, I know what you are all wondering. Preacher man, can I order that sausage pizza for Sunday night football tonight or not? Right? Preacher man, I got this date night planned next weekend. Nice seafood restaurant. Can I take her there or not? Right? You're wondering some of these things. As a Christian today, as we're going to read in Leviticus 11, seafood, not on the script. Sausage, not on the script there. And so what does a Christian do with this? I will remind you of a slide we covered early on in the sermon series that we need to be reminded of to enter into today. And that is that Old Testament law is breaking into three main categories: civil, ceremonial, and moral law. two of those categories are going to be done away with in the New Testament because Jesus fulfills them, or the environment has changed around them in a way that Jesus is instructing his followers to live life differently there. And so civil and ceremonial law are going to be done away with. But there are matters that you find in the Old Testament that are upheld in the New Testament and still to be upheld today. And those are moral law nature things. And so we need to keep this in mind for the sections that we're heading into in the book of Leviticus, for how to sort that out as a Christian in the year 2023 today. Let me illustrate. Through the words of Jesus, the words of St. Paul, and the words of St. Peter, how we are not falling under the moral category in these things, but some ceremonial instructions to things. How do we know that? Because if the New Testament is inconsistent with that, we know we're outside of these things. If we find something early on in the Scripture that's not jiving with us in Scripture, we understand we're dealing with a different thing. Like heady stuff here. Step back for a moment. If you remember when we unveiled this in the sermon series, we illustrated it in kind of a lighthearted way with the kissing game at recess and my daughter and some interaction. Let me illustrate it a different way today. I love hearing the stories of some of you that are teaching your kids how to drive because they are turning that age where the roads are no longer safe, right? There's quite a few kids in our youth group and in our church family that are connected to that venture in life. If your household is like my household, you've heard many times as a parent, "Hey, Dad, can I drive?" And the hard response in our household is, "No way, hard no, you ain't getting the keys, right?" Because junior and juniette aren't 16 years. But there's coming a day, right, in my household, and some of your households are crossing that threshold, where 16-year-old junior or juniette is saying, "Hey, Dad, can I drive?" And you toss the keys over to them. Why? Because something's changed, right? There was a law for a season that was not to be the eternal law, but a temporary binding law until the right time, 16, right? There are some other laws that are an eternal hard no. I don't care if my kid is 6, 16, or 61. They say, "Dad, can I Grand Theft Auto someone?" No, right? That's not in your best interest or society's best interest. It's a hard no, no matter what age you are. Why? Because that's a moral law. Thou shalt not steal. See, there are some that are binding no matter when, where there's others that are binding for a season. We are going to Leviticus 11, where for a season and for God's good reason, he told his people no to sausage and bacon bits and pork chops. It wasn't an eternally binding no. It was for a season and for their best interest, no, in a way that doesn't pertain to us today in the year 2023. So yes, order your sausage pizza, okay? Take your wife out to a seafood dinner and enjoy it. Say, "Preacher man, I think you're just picking and choosing here." Well, let's see what the New Testament says on this to understand these moral and these civil and ceremonial obligations. This is the word of Jesus. He's questioned one day by Pharisees about ceremonial washings that are tied to some dietary concerns as well. And they asked Jesus on this issue in Mark chapter 7. Pharisees, the teachers of the law, they asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" Jesus is going to answer them in verse 14. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it's what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about the parable. So they're wanting follow-up there. Can you tease it out a little bit further, Jesus? Jesus says, "First, are you so dull? Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. This is what Mark is saying about the commentary of Jesus. He goes on, "Jesus, what comes out of a person is what defiles them, for it's from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside that defile a person." Isn't that interesting in Jesus' own day and age? He disregards some ceremonial laws while never disregarding these moral laws. And actually, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, he actually intensifies the moral law. He doesn't acquit for sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. Doesn't say off the hook in those ways. He emphasizes them, even while saying that the season of ceremonial purity has changed. That's the words of Jesus there. Let's now go to the words of Paul. We think he's kind of a big deal in churches today, right? Some churches named after Paul. Here's Paul's words about these dietary concerns. And remember, it's Paul. Like, he was raised a Jew. He knew Leviticus 11. Probably had it memorized. He was in training to be a Pharisee, the strictest sect of Judaism. Like, he's aware of this issue, and yet he speaks of this issue of what Jesus is doing in it. He says, I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if someone regards something as unclean, for that person, it's unclean. I might need to add his context is about eating meat, food, dietary concerns in this. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you're no longer acting in love. Do not by your eating destroy someone who Christ has died for. Therefore, do not let what is known to be good to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it's wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. You need to know in the ancient world, eating meat was a luxury. I know some of you love as a diet just meat and potatoes, and you do it every single day, 24/7, 3/7. No, we don't eat 24/7, 3/7, but you get the point there. We love meat and potatoes, and we eat it regularly. In the ancient world, you didn't have that luxury. Meat was very expensive, and refrigeration was obsolete. Had to rub salt and stuff like that, and depending on the climate and culture there, was more manageable or not manageable. And so when you ate meat, it was a big deal, and it was usually as a part of this big act of worship. Like we read about in Leviticus, right? Paul is addressing that kind of a culture and climate. And so meat eating sometimes is led as an act of idolatry too. And Paul is dealing with that, even as he's dealing with this dietary issue, calling all foods clean in the process. Paul, who was raised a Jew. One more passage in the New Testament I want to get to, okay? Peter, Jesus, Paul, Peter, like big deals, right? In community of faith and sorting out what is Christ calling us to, Peter has a vision in Acts chapter 10 that maybe is the most clear on the subject. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray, and he became hungry. He wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by all four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." I'm a kosher Jewish boy. I understand Leviticus 11, Peter tells God, this voice from heaven. And the voice speaks to him a second time. Don't call anything impure that God has made clean. This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. Why do Christians eat sausage? Because we understand that there are some things that are a no for a season, but not an eternal no. They deal with civil matters or ceremonial matters, but not moral matters. And so Jesus speaks to it and says it's not a hard no, it was a season no. Paul speaks to it, says not a hard no, it was a season no. Peter speaks to it, says not a hard no, it was a season no. There are some things that are a hard no in the Old Testament, a hard no in the New Testament, and so we're not to say yes to it in the year 2023 together as well. You see in that understanding of Scripture unfolding of why we get what we get over these matters, civil, ceremonial, and moral, with those arrangements in mind. We need to understand that to go the places that we're about to go into in Leviticus 11 together. And so open up that Bible, dietary laws in mind. Is sausage on the menu or not? That's where we're headed today, okay? Leviticus 11, verse number 1, we're going to jump into. What page number is that found on? Thank you, Ellie. 152, Leviticus chapter 11. God's word reads this. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat any animal that has a divided hoof and that chews the cud." And so kind of like Eden, God says there's a big fridge open for you, but there is something off limits here. And so he starts with the positive of it, right? There is a lot that you can eat, but here's what you are to avoid. Verse 4, there are some that only chew the cud or only have a divided hoof, but you must not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof, it's ceremonially unclean for you. So no camel cookouts, okay? Verse 5, the hyrax, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof, it's unclean for you. So no hyrax hangouts either, okay? Verse 5, the rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a divided hoof, it's unclean to you. Learned something about rabbits this week in studying for this sermon prep. I was not born and raised in 4-H there. Love the county fair. Just wasn't my lane as a youngster in life. And so I'm learning some things later on in life that maybe all of you knew in life. Did you know a rabbit eats its poop? Did you know that? Why would you want to eat that if you knew that, right? Of course a rabbit's on that do not eat list, right? Rabbits eat their poop. Interesting. See the things you learn in church? Verse 7, the pig, though it has a divided hoof, does not chew the cud, it is unclean for you. You must not eat their meat or touch their carcass. They are unclean for you. We were fine, verse 4 through verse 6, right? None of you guys had some cravings for camels this week. Hyrax, probably not high up on the list. Maybe some rabbit stew, but now that we learn they eat their poop, we could do away with that, right? But this last one hurt, correct? No pork chops? No sausage? No bacon bits? No ham hocks? Like, what's going on in this, right? Like, we're struggling with verse 7, verse 8, and we're asking the question, why? Why would this be on the do not eat list? We're going to return to this a little bit later on in the sermon, but let me just go here with you for a moment since we got to speak to the surprise in the room, okay? Why no bacon here? We're never told directly, but we can seem to infer from as this story moves along, I think two main reasons about why God for a season would say, let's just not go that route. And so two reasons, I think the first of those is because pigs were often associated with idol worship in the time of the Leviticus time period. I think the key to understanding Leviticus 11 is going to be verse 44 and verse 45 that we're getting into. And it has to do with God calling his people to be holy as he's holy, and that means they're to live life differently. Yes, I know the rest of the world is in their pagan worship, roasting a pig. Don't go that route. Not because bacon doesn't taste good, but because the life of an idolater doesn't go good. And so God in his goodness is trying to steer them from a path that's going to lead them further from God. And so pigs were often used in association with pagan feasts. And so God's just saying, don't go pigs because I don't want you to go astray and lose what life is really all about. And that is growing closer to me, the giver of life. It's going to deprive you of life if you go this route. Don't go there. And so I think that ties into it. I think this is an act of worship, not just an act of taste buds or things like that. The other thing that I think is heavily involved in this, for not only pigs, but for many of these lists that we're going to get into in a moment, is this understanding of parasites. Remember, in the Leviticus time period, there is no FDA. You've got G-O-D, as one Bible commentator puts it, right? Like there is not this understanding of germ theory and parasites and all these bacteria that might be involved. You know this today in a way they didn't know it in Leviticus. Doesn't mean they were dumb. It just means that they weren't aware of some of these things that we take for granted because of microscopes and petri dishes and all these things. But case in point, like last night as our family, we had hamburgers last night. I like my hamburger just a little pink, you know? Juicier, goes down better. I like that. You serve me up a sausage patty that's a little pink, I'm nuking that thing, right? Microwave, it's got to be cooked longer. Why? Because we understand some things about pig meat, right? That you got to prepare it differently. That if you cook it unprepared, not reaching optimal temperature, it could do you harm. We understand trichinella spiralis, or however you say that, right? In the South, they had trouble at times, even just about a century ago, from being barefoot and walking outside where pigs would run away because parasites and stuff walking around were contracted in this different way. Like we understand some things because of our historical placement that they didn't understand in this day. And so God just says, it's in your best interest. Don't go that route. You don't understand all the whys and the why nots. Just take me at my word. Don't eat pigs, because it's going to take you down a wrong path, either in pagan worship or parasites with that in mind. I think that ties into it. Even to this day, right? Seafood, and specifically certain kinds of seafood, we got to be mindful of what we're eating or the season that we're eating it in, because there's certain toxins or iodine levels that are different in different sea life creatures. And so these things were not being administered by the FDA, and so God is doing it as an act of good laws to his people, helping them understand some things about what is safe foods and what is not safe foods, and some hygienic practices, some parasitic practices. And so keep that in mind, I think, when we're reading some of these things. We're going to return to that, like I said, a little bit later on, but let's read this next section on seafood. Verse 9. Of all the creatures living in the water and the seas and the streams, you may eat any that has fins and scales. But all creatures in the seas or streams that do not have fins and scales, whether among all the swarming things or among all the living creatures in the water, you're to regard as unclean. And since you're to regard them as unclean, you must not eat their meat. You must regard their carcasses as unclean. Anything living in the water that does not have fins and scales is to be regarded as unclean for you. So don't go shrimp, don't go crab, don't go lobster. I remind my wife regularly, we're people of the New Testament, baby. The fridge is open for us. She's still not going to shrimp or to crabs or to lobster. Doesn't do seafood in that way. So help her in explaining some things biblically to her, okay? I'm kidding. I just like red lobster too, okay? Let's keep reading. Verse 10 or verse 13. These are the birds that you're to regard as unclean, and not because they're unclean. The eagle, the vulture, the black vulture, the red kite, any kind of black kite, any kind of raven, the horned owl, the screech owl, the gull, any kind of hawk, the little owl, the cormorant, the gray owl, the white owl, the desert owl, the osprey, the stork of any kind of heron, and the hippo and the bat. Chicken wings are still on the menu, okay? And so once again, it's not limiting all of life there. It's limiting an aspect. And we can understand some of those aspects, right? Like vultures that are early on. Vultures are scavengers, right? They eat the dead carcasses, which we're going to talk about in a moment. Which means if a dead carcass has parasites or bacteria once again in it, and vulture is eating dead carcass with parasites and bacteria in it, then it's probably not in our best interest to eat a vulture, right? Maybe our stomach can't handle the things that a vulture's stomach can handle because we weren't designed that way. And so once again, the grand designer knows these things about how we're designed and how other animals are designed. And the great designer's just saying, stay in your lane. This won't be for your best interest. Try chicken wings. It's way better than eating bat wings, okay? Like, this is God's instruction, a good instruction. That sometimes we hear God's law and think, oh, he's just trying to suck the fun out of life. No, he's trying to give life. And you won't want to go bat wings after you've tried chicken wings, right? This is where life is found. And so the giver of life is good in his instructions for life. Verse 20, all flying insects that walk on all fours are to be regarded as unclean to you. There are, however, some flying insects that walk on all fours that you may eat, those who have jointed legs for hopping on the ground. Of these you may eat any kind of locust, katydid, cricket, grasshopper, but all other flying insects that have four legs, you are to regard as unclean. So don't eat the mosquitoes that are out there, okay? But John the Baptist, when the New Testament opens, what's he eating? Locusts, right? For whatever it's worth. I love John the Baptist's personification in The Chosen. Don't you? This is that weird dude. Yeah, he's weird. He's eating locusts there. But it's a clean food, according to the Leviticus timekeeping there. Verse 24. You'll make yourselves unclean by these. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. So now we're talking about dead animals, carcasses in that way. Whoever picks up one of their carcasses must wash their clothes. They will be unclean till evening. Every animal that does not have divided hoof or that does not chew the cud or is unclean for you, whoever touches the carcass of any of them will be unclean. Of all the animals that walk on all fours, those that walk on their paws are unclean for you. Whoever touches their carcasses will be unclean till evening. Anyone who picks up their carcass must wash their clothes, and they will be unclean till evening. These animals are unclean to you. Notice the word that keeps being used is clean and unclean. Not sinful or sinless. These aren't categorizations about moral sins. It's a classification about purity, about ceremonial washings, cleanness and uncleanness. And so there is that distinction that we need to be aware of. We'll return to that in a moment. I'm going to skip down for time's sake, and because I did it for the 9 a.m. service, you're going to expect me to do it for the 10:30 as well. We're going to skip over these next couple verses, but it has to do with, once again, different hygienic practices. What do you do if a lizard dies in your house and falls into your flower pot? Like flour, like baking flour kind of stuff. Like, what do you do in that circumstance? It's covered here in these next verses. And the bottom line is, ultimately God instructing his people, don't go near dead carcasses. It's just not for their best interest. And we understand that in the year 2023, right? An animal carcass might be filled with different parasites or bacteria. It's still good prescription today, right? To not go to roadkill in the middle of it and just start poking at it or just licking your fingers on it, right? Like, if you touch a dead body, there's some washings to take place, correct? This is what God is outlining way back in the book of Leviticus, because he's onto some things, right? He's ahead of his time in so many different ways, because God truly is all-knowing. This story I didn't tell at 9 a.m., I'll tell to you. So we're walking the beach up in Port Clinton, late spring, early summer, and it's just like strewn with all sorts of dead fish along the beach. It was before they did their spring cleaning and stuff. My youngest daughter, just over two there, every two steps you're crossing another dead fish carcass. And two-year-old Joy, like, trying to pry her away, but she's going up and wanting to touch every one of those things. You know what mom and dad did after that walk, right? That girl bathed in hand sanitizer, were scrubbing every nook and cranny, cutting every nail. That's disgusting, right? They understood that in Leviticus 2. Don't go touching and poking dead bodies. It's not clean. It's not hygienically beneficial in those different ways. And so God is trying to steer his people towards those practices, including what to do if one dies and falls into your flower pot, how to discard that and to start from scratch, because it's for your hygienic goodness for this to be done. Let's skip down to verse 44, though, because I do think this is so important to understanding some of these clean and unclean practices, both food eating as well as what to do with dead animal carcasses. Verse 44, I'm the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves. Consecrate means to set apart, to be different. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I'm the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy. And that progression is so important, right? God's reminding his people, and this is going to be a repeat refrain throughout Leviticus. You're going to hear God say the same thing from this point forward multiple times. Be holy because I am holy. And he calls them back to Egypt. Why be holy because I'm holy? Because I rescued you, because I saved you, because I did a work in your life back in Egypt. Like, he doesn't put this holiness requirement on his people before he rescues them. It's afterwards. He calls his people to be different because God's made being different available when he broke the chains back in Egypt. He broke some chains. He's led them on a new path. Now he's calling them, live this path. Live this holiness lifestyle that I'm calling you to in this way after he's rescued them, after they've gotten a personal walk in relationship with this divine being. So that progression is just so important to keep in mind. Let's close out this paragraph, verse 46. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, and every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves along the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. This is the word of God. You didn't forget 2022. Way to go, huh? I'll warn you next week, chapters 12 through chapters 15, bodily discharges. Clothing, mildew, all these things are free game. We're not going to have time to go chapters 12 through chapters 15 in the Sunday service. We're going to be skipping around based on some high points that we need to keep in mind. It might be good for you next week to have read chapters 12 through chapters 15, and so it'll save the blushing at home, and we can dive in deeper at this context. Before you get too comfortable packing away, let me just drop three points of what I think we need to hear with this in mind of what we've covered, and some of which we've touched on already. First of those points is clean and unclean is not the same as sinless and sinful. We're going to cover this a little bit more heavily next week, but just dropping here this week, clean and unclean does not mean sinful or sinless. God has designated something of not moral indicators in this, but some ceremonial rituals, some hygienic practices. And so clean and unclean means that this is going to happen to you in life, and don't worry about it. Splash some water, wait a period, and then you'll be ceremonially clean yet again. This is part of the ritual. It's different than when sin becomes apparent in our life. Then there's Leviticus 1 through 7 and these means of confessing and sacrificing and being led to the priest in this that we read about there. You catching that distinction? We are in a different kind of epic here in Leviticus 11 beyond than what it was being talked about in sin classifications with Leviticus 1 through 7. So keep that in mind. We'll return to it in a moment. Point number two, God knows what does the body good. The Lord will keep you free from every disease, Deuteronomy 7:15 says. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt. This is going to be part of Moses' farewell that he speaks in the book of Deuteronomy, looking back on this. But I think he clues us in on something, that why does God command some of the things he commands? No, he's not going to spell out for his people, there's trichinella spiralis, and you need to know about it. He's not going to drop all this jargon that we might be familiar with. He simply says, stay clear of that, eat that. Why? Because God is working with the concepts that they can understand and leading them to what is best for their life. Did you know in the medieval time period, when the bubonic plague was just wiping out swaths of the Roman Empire, and people are in a panic there, and they noticed as the bubonic plague is destroying their communities that there were certain pockets of communities that were less affected by the bubonic plague than others? It was the Jewish ghettos. And so they start enacting like different conspiracy theories, like the Jews must have started the bubonic plague. Well, it seems, after centuries of studying and learning more about this there and plagues in general, it seems what really helped the Jewish population avert some of the bubonic plague that was outbreaking all around them wasn't because they started it, but they had different hygienic practices that actually helped them survive it and curtail it, aka their diet was different and their washings were different. They had ceremonial washings. They had certain foods to eat and not eat. And it actually helped their bodies against some of these other things that were raging through other communities in that mind. And it's just fun to me. I don't know. That maybe God knew some things and prescribed some things because he knew some things that maybe they weren't even aware of in those things. Like I think we come across this still in the year 2023. Sometimes in our sophistication, we can be so stupid. Part of my French in that way. Like we think, you know, we are so far advanced because we invented like 3D machines and imaging. And don't hear me wrong. I am so grateful for modern medicine. I don't want a doctor having to shove his head in some regions that they can now go to in cameras in that kind of way. Like, right? Like modern medicine is a good thing. It's a means of grace. We are grateful for this age and see this as a gifting of God on well-known minds to do this, right? But hear this, God's no dummy. The great physician isn't in debt to our modern medicine. Like, he knew some things before we knew some things. 3D imaging, the greatest thing ever. Didn't God make multiple dimension reality? Like, he invented some of these things, right? Maybe God knows some things about the human body as the maker of the human body that I'm not even aware of the human body in the year 2023. And so, yes, I'm going to default to what God says. He says, this practice is best for my life. I'm going there. He says, stay away from this food and life. I'm going there. Why? Because maybe he knows something that I don't know even in the year 2023. You catching that? I think he's proven that in Leviticus. No, he's not spelling out trichinella spiralis. He's just saying, don't go to pork, because if you go to a pork party and it's not cooked in the right way, ooh, it might be game over for you. Better not to go that route, right? He's using language they understand and the times that they understand to lead them to the best life. He's still doing that for us today. So God knows about this body as the maker of the bodies, and so we want to default to him. And point number three, eating is an act of worship. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, he says, because I'm holy. Don't make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I'm the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I'm holy. Think about what this, we're talking about diet, right? We're not talking about what goes on in the church building. We're not talking about singing some songs or listening to some sermon. We're talking about what we're eating, right? Like, God's concerned with what we're eating? Apparently in the book of Leviticus, he is, right? Apparently, worship is bigger than just what we make of worship. 1 hour, one day of the week sort of things. That's Leviticus 1 through 10, don't get me wrong. But now we're into this gamut of Leviticus where we're starting to realize, like, the giver of life is concerned with every nook and cranny of our life, including what's on the table before us, including how we go about our life. Can you imagine the conversations an Israelite must have gotten in their time period? Like picture, like an Egyptian or a Moabite comes up to an Israelite and he says, hey, having this pig roast this weekend, want to invite you. You want to come out? And an Israelite has to say, no, thanks, but no thanks. I'm not going to be there for this one. And they're like, why? It's going to be fun. All of our friends are there. Why aren't you coming out? And he's got to explain to them, I don't eat pig. Bacon is not on my menu. And yes, you can imagine that interchange, right? Don't eat bacon? What kind of crazy are you? Because sometimes faith matters do get you looked at with that weird cross eye, like, you don't go there, why not? Everyone else is. But can you imagine how this individual is now looking at that individual in the wake of that conversation? Like, you're choosing your God over what's good in this moment. Like, you're taking a pass on bacon because you want to be closer to God? That's weird, and yet I'm watching you, dude. I'm watching you because I want to see, Is that really legit? Are you really that into your God that you're going to take a pass on some finger-licking good food? Like, what's going on in this? He's going to be watching that cat differently, right? And then what happens? Once again, I'm just in the land of make-believe. But what happens if something goes wrong at that party? Like, they didn't cook that hog to food temperature, and half of them get food poisoning. Or more seriously injured as a result of what went on there. How do you think they're looking at that dude now? Like you seeing this? Like, I, once again, land of make-believe. But I think sometimes when we take matters of faith, even though it causes us to be looked at crazily, people keep looking, and they keep wondering, why is it that God would command that? And what difference does that really make? That a point in their life where something else has changed, they might remember that conversation in a different light. That goes differently as a result of someone just simply taking God at his word and obeying his word. Maybe not understanding all of it, but maybe just wanting to be faithful and true to it. You hearing that? And that's not just a Leviticus thing, right? That's a life in the year 2023, but it's the kind of things that God repeatedly has to teach us in life as we walk by faith following him. Make sense, church? We're going to close with a song. It's about coming to the table. And it's a reminder who God invites to his table and what he does at work around that table. That's just fitting, even as we remember dietary concerns around the table. So worship team, if you would, lead us in a closing act of worship.
Outside looking in, this is where...
Lord, I am just grateful that we have a God that's concerned even about the table. Not just what takes place in temples, not just 1 hour, one day of the week kind of a God. You are concerned with even what passes through our lips. Lord, I give you thanks that in your goodness and in your providence, that you knew some things and were trying to communicate some things to your people in the time period of Leviticus because you knew what was in their best interest in mind. And Lord, I just pray for help. As we hear your words there about other things that are in our best interest in mind and that we want to buck against you and say maybe we know better than our Maker, Lord, that we would just have a humble posture before you and to listen to you, realizing that a good God only puts good laws before his people, that he has our best interest in mind in whatever he's commanding us. Help us this week, Lord, to have a bigger view of worship, bigger than just what took place today, but to realize our circumstances and surrounding, including what we eat, the bodies around there, what's passing over into our flower, all these different things, Lord, that you're a God that's concerned about the whole gamut of life. And keep our eyes open to that gamut, we pray. We're asking for that in Jesus' name. And his people said, we want to leave this place, as always, going and following him. So depart in that way and you're dismissed. Have a good day.